I will cause your household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes. You will go to bed with them in public view. He said, your family is going to fall apart. Because David had abused his family. And as we've noticed, when we're called out by God, forgiveness and grace is abundant. But there are still consequences. And it is remarkable to see David accept the consequences of his sinfulness and to see God walk through those consequences with him. Because God enables him to deal with them, even though he continues to make mistake after mistake. Because as we turn the pages after David's time with Bathsheba, we end his. As I told you that this would make a great movie and a great, but it would be R-rated. Because what happens is that one of David's sons rapes one of his daughters, and David seems to be like a deer in the headlights. He doesn't know how to act to admonish at the least his son. And so one of his other sons rises to revenge his sister. You see, David just says, and it just tells us in chapter 13 that David heard what had happened and he was very angry. Well, really, that's inadequate. And so Absalom takes revenge. And what begins to happen is rebellion inside David's family. But again, we see David willing to accept the things that happen. And over the next couple of chapters, we see repeated attempts to bring Absalom back because he runs away. Needless to say, when he realizes his father is really angry, he disappears off to Grandpa's house. Grandpa seems to look after him, but over and over again, people try to bring him back. They try to reconcile David and Absalom, but it fails. Although a couple of times he comes back, but it never lasts long. And finally, Absalom's arrogant rebellion results in Absalom committing a coup. He takes the kingdom from his father. And in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we discover that David is on the run. All Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you. Then we must flee at once, or it will be too late. David urged his men, hurry, if we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, then we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster. So David, he's the king, right? And all of that Absalom has managed by his arrogance and his political manipulation to get the entire people of Israel to follow him. And so David leaves his royal city. Why? Because he wants to spare them from disaster. And he's on the run. And David is devastated. And then, finally, in chapter 15, David and Absalom are confronted in a battle in which Absalom is defeated. And you might have thought that as Absalom is defeated, David would celebrate. But David is devastated. Chapter 18 and verse 33. David weeps and mourns. The king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." David's heart is broken. His heart was broken over Amnon when Absalom killed Amnon. And now his heart is broken over Absalom. Absalom, the son who ran him out of town. You know, God gives the called out a heart for people. Even those who do the worst possible things, seemingly. God gives a heart of love for those people. And David is devastated by the loss of his son. And in a sense, it seems that all of the grief that David has suffered because his family is in such a mess floods out of him at that time, because he's in his room weeping and because of so much that's gone wrong. But there's a problem here. The problem is this. Absalom was in abject rebellion. He had committed a coup. He had removed his father from the throne. The people had gathered together and defeated Absalom. So, Absalom, they should have been rejoicing. The person who'd taken him off the throne was defeated. But David isn't rejoicing, he's weeping. And look what happens to the poor soldiers as they come back. In verse 18 and verse 19, you see this glorious victory. He has been rescued from his enemies, but then in chapter 19, at the beginning of chapter 19, we see the dilemma that these poor soldiers have. 19 verses 2 and 3, they creep back and they crept back into town as though they were ashamed and had deserted in battle. That was these people, the people who had defended him were creeping back as if they had to apologize for what they'd done. This is a problem. And Joab comes and tells him. In chapter 19 and verse 5, Joab comes to visit David. And Joab went into the king's room and he said, "We've saved your life today and the lives of your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your concubines, and yet you act like this, making us feel like we should be ashamed of ourselves." Now again, I want us to see how David responds to this. He does not say, "Whoa, what do you say? I'm the king. I have every right to be to behave in exactly the way I want to behave." But the pattern that we've seen David all through David's life is that he does not behave like that. He listens to the people that God has placed around him, and he listens to Joab. He listens to Joab and he realizes that there are other people who are infected by the way he's behaving. And so he washes his face and he goes to acknowledge the work of the people around him. And all of a sudden, the people turn around, and in chapter 19 and verse 10, David is asked to return. Why should we not? Now, again, David could have turned around and said, "Well, you didn't want me 5 minutes ago. Why should I bother to come back and be king? It's been nothing but aggravation. You've insulted me. You rebelled against me. You've done all of those things. Why should I want to get back on your throne?" But that's not what David does. Because David is what? He's a man after God's own heart. And he knows that he has been appointed, rough and smooth, to be the king that God wants. And so David returns. Now, I want us to look at a map for a minute, and I'm going to try and show you a little bit about what's happening here. Forget this. This is David ends up about up here. And Jerusalem is back down here. So he's coming back to Jerusalem. You can see that that's a fair old distance. And what we're going to see now is we're going to see David meet three people on his way back. So David is coming back to Jerusalem, and he's going to encounter some people on his way back. Now, the first person he's going to encounter is a guy called Shimei. Now, Shimei was the son of Gera, the man from Bahurim, which I'll show you where that is. It's just over the other side of Jerusalem. And David encountered him back in chapter 16. And he was not a nice man. The first thing that he did was insult David in every possible way. When he comes in chapter 16 and verse 5, he says, he comes out and he insults him. And he says, "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel," he shouted at David. And then David's general Abishai says in chapter 16 and verse 9, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Abishai of Zeruiah, son of Zeruiah, demanded, "Let me go and cut off his head." Seems entirely reasonable, doesn't it? David is defending his very life, because this is when he was kicked out of Jerusalem. And this guy, who was a member of Saul's family, who David has done everything to protect, turns around and insults him. But David's response is amazing. He says, "No, I'm not going to do anything." And he said in chapter 16 and verse 12, he says, "Perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged. Perhaps the Lord will see that I'm being wronged and will bless me." He doesn't even say, the Lord better see I'm being wronged, because he better look out. He said, "Perhaps." You see, when we're called out by God, there's no guarantee that people won't abuse us, that people won't insult us, that people won't treat us in ways that are entirely unjustifiable. But David leaves them. In the words of another scripture, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." David leaves them in his hand. But now we see that as David comes back, Shimei goes out to meet him. Let's look at the map again for a second, and you'll see this. See, there, that's where he comes from. And where he meets David is over here as he crosses the Jordan River. So David comes down here, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. Shimei comes scooting over here, which is quite a long distance, because he realizes, "Oh my goodness, last time I saw this guy, I insulted him. I better do something about it." And so Shimei comes, and he falls at David's feet. And yet again, Abishai is not too keen on the idea. In chapter 19 and verse 21, Abishai says, "No, let's get rid of him this time." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, "Shimei should die, for he cursed the Lord's anointed." Entirely reasonable in the culture. But yet again, look what David says. He says, turning to Shimei, David vowed, "Your life will be spared." David showed him grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you know what makes us show grace and mercy and forgiveness? When we know so honestly that we have received grace, mercy, and forgiveness. You see, in David's life, he recognizes the forgiveness and the grace that he's received from God. And we're going to see that play out in at least three incidents as David comes back. And as we said, there's lots of consequences in David's life. And we don't see him once yell and scream and moan. We just see him show grace as he shows grace to Shimei. And then the next person he meets is a guy. I love this guy. I always like to have him in a sermon because he's such a great name. Mephibosheth. Him and Jehoshaphat. I love to, you know, those two just, they're good. I like to find ways to put them into sermons. But anyway, I didn't put him in. I didn't put this guy in. He is there. Mephibosheth was a relation of Saul's. And he's a disabled man. And back in chapter 9 and verse 7, David called Mephibosheth back. He gave him back his life. He says that in chapter 9 and verse 7, Mephibosheth is in a real mess. And David calls him to his table. And he says, don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. So David had been gracious and forgiving to Mephibosheth. He gave him back Saul's servant Ziba to look after him because clearly Mephibosheth had struggles in looking after himself. But now, look, he's in a mess. Mephibosheth, Saul's, this is chapter 19, verse 24. Saul's grandson came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet. He trimmed his beard or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. But David says, why didn't you come with me? You know I told you I would protect you. You know I said I would look after you. Why didn't you come with me? And what does he do? He blames his servant. He says, look, my servant told you the wrong thing. Did David's patience run out at that point? Because it would have been reasonable. I mean, David had done everything for this man. Clearly, David doesn't buy Mephibosheth's story entirely. But what does he say? He says, you have said enough. Verse 29. I have decided that you and Ziba, that's his servant, should divide the land equally between you. David is returning to Jerusalem. He forgives Shimei. He forgives Mephibosheth. And then he meets a man called Barzillai. Great names, aren't they? Barzillai. Now, Barzillai is an entirely different kettle of fish. Barzillai, back in chapter 17, he had supplied food. He said, but chapter 17 and verse 27 and 28, David arrived in Mahanaim. That was right up the top, if you remember on the map. And he was met by a bunch of guys, of which Barzillai of Gilead was one. And he brought them sleeping mats, cooking pots, serving bowls, wheat, barley, flour, and roasted grain, beans, and lentils. And David remembered. David had been forgiving. He had been gracious. And now he honors somebody who had provided for him. And he says, I want you to come back with me to Jerusalem. I want you to come back with me to Jerusalem so that I might honor you. And I want to take care of you. No, he said, I'm far too old to go with you. And he says, will you take my son? And David says, yes, of course I will. Kimham will go with me and I will help him in any way that I can. And David returns to Jerusalem. David is coming back. But what I want us to notice as we see David come towards the end of his reign is this. What we see in the life of a called out king is utterly and radically different from almost every other monarch that we see in the entire Old Testament. Just read the pages and imagine any of the kings that you see and you read about that wouldn't have separated the heads and bodies of nearly all of the people we've talked about today, with the exception of Barzillai. Revenge would have been taken in every way possible. The pound of flesh would have been extracted along and more from the lives of everybody. And yet, we see David, a king who God says right the way through Scripture is a man after God's own heart, who despite all of the ups and downs of his circumstances, still continues to be a man who demonstrates God's heart. Whether it is the way he treats his opposition, his persecutors, the people who do him desperately wrong, or the way he deals with his own sinfulness over and over again. You see, what this teaches us is that as we are called out of God, both as individuals and as a community, we will face opposition, subtle and not so subtle, obstruction, diversions. Because the evil one will find any way he can to disable us, to divert us from the main event, to help us to think so reasonably and sensibly. Look, it would not be a good idea to that, because we might offend this person, or we might upset that person, or all of those things. There will be so many reasonable things that will stop us doing what we know God has called us to do. And there'll be good things, some of them. I mean, sometimes our work gets in the way of what God has called us to do. Sometimes our families get in the way of what God has told us to do. As if we sometimes get to the point where we say, God didn't know that he gave us a job to do and he gave us families to look after. He put us in those places. And therefore, if he's called us to do something for him, he knows those things. He's not sitting there saying, oh gosh, I forgot about that. God just does not do that. When he calls us, the time, the resources are available. And that applies to us as individuals, and it applies to us as a community. So there will be times we are obstructed. There will be times when we are persecuted. There will be times when all of those things happen. There will also be times when we make horrible mistakes. Because we're human. We're sinners. And I know that I make more than my fair share. There will be times when we make mistakes. But you see, God is not so interested in our mistakes as he is in our repentance, as he is in our hearts. Because the times we come to say, oh, I did it again. His arms are open. His heart is to forgive. But if we try and make excuses, if we try and rationalize our way out, we make no room for God to come in. We've seen that. And look at the way God blesses David, despite his sinfulness, despite all of those things. And I believe, my brothers and sisters, that God has that sort of blessing available for you and for me. If we will understand the ways in which called out people behave. People who are called out and willing to surrender to the will of God when, where, and how he wants it to be taken, to take place. People who are willing to come in complete repentance and confession when we make mistakes. And people who are prepared to trust him to deal with the opposition and the distractions. It's not easy. But nothing in this book tells us it will be. Because the kingdom of God is so radically different from the kingdom of this world. And so our question is, are we willing to be those sort of called out people? People who are willing to utterly surrender to the will of God. People who are willing to accept the persecution, or whatever we want to call it, the opposition, the diversions, the distractions that will come our way, because we know that He's in charge. People who are willing to unconditionally pour out the grace, forgiveness, and mercy of God on all around us. Why? Because we have already had the grace and mercy of God poured out on us unconditionally. Is that the sort of people we want to be? Is that the sort of people we're willing to be in order that God might use us to change our community? You know, I think one of the reasons why the church over the past centuries has proved to be monumentally ineffective in so many ways is because we've never demonstrated those things to those around us unequivocally and consistently. There are so many people who've been hurt by the church in one way or another because we haven't behaved like that. But all is not lost. All is not lost because we serve a God who, as He pours unconditional grace out upon us, we can pour out unconditional grace on those around us. And as we invite, as we extend our hands, people, hopefully by God's grace and God, the opening of God's opening of their eyes, they'll see it isn't what it was, what we assumed it was, what somebody told us it was like. It isn't like that. But that's God's job. Our job is to be the people He's called us to be, called out people. Are we ready for that? Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to celebrate it by recognizing that He knows our names. Think about that. He knows our names. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe knows what your name is. And He knows all of their names too. That's why the resurrection counts. That's what the difference that the resurrection makes. So let's be ready. Let's be ready. Let's be willing to be those people who are called out by God to demonstrate the kingdom of God to a world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmingly grateful for all that You've done for us. And yet, we recognize that we often forget it, take it for granted. And Lord, we pray that You will show us that the ways in which we can pour Your grace, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness out on the people around us. That just as You have welcomed us home, just as You come back, just as David came back, Lord, we pray that You will enable us to show that grace, that mercy and forgiveness, and stand for the truth that changes the world. Not compromise or dilute all that you stand for, but to stand with open arms. Lord, we want to be worthy, to live lives worthy of the calling that you've placed on us. But we can only do that as you equip us. We beg you, we plead with you that you will do that, because we cannot do it by ourselves. Lord, may we surrender in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.